of the lesson on rewards based on the rich young ruler that comes to Christ. And reading Luke's account in Luke chapter 18, in verses 18 through 30. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." Again, we've been talking about the rich young ruler who came to Christ wanting to know what he needed to do to receive eternal life, to receive the privilege of entering into those pearly gates into God's kingdom. And Jesus, knowing the young man's heart, gave him some things to do. And in his pride, he said that he had done all those things. Yet there was one thing he did lack, and that was he didn't have a heart for the things of God. He did what he was supposed to do, what he was taught to do as far as keeping the law, but his heart was not in it. He was not truly doing it for the Lord. He was doing it for himself, and the Lord tells him, "You know what? You need to get rid of what's controlling your heart." And there are times in our life where we have things or people who are more in control of our heart than God is. Now, as a child of God, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're not to let anything come between our relationship with the Lord, but at times it does. It will. But when the Holy Spirit points it out, we need to be quick to remove what it is, be quick to take it down from the pedestal that we've put it on, and let God have his rightful place. I love the fact, again, Jesus had compassion on this young man. He loved him. The other gospels tell us Jesus had compassion. He loved him. And he points out what he needed to do to really have a relationship with him. And that was to, you know what, get rid of your riches because you're more concerned about that than a relationship with God. And it showed. You know what, if we ever find ourselves struggling to get rid of what God has pointed out to get rid of, then that's a stronghold in our life. We need to see it for that and let go of it. Because what's more important, the things that we can gain in this world or our relationship with God? And for a child of God, it should be our relationship with God. That's why Jesus even told us that we need to lay up our treasures in heaven. Value the eternal things more than the temporal things. Number two, I want us to look at this morning, and that is the hope of reward. Let me find it here. The hope of reward. Now, in the book that's entitled, he gives this example of this book entitled Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. The author states that every civilization he's been able to study is concerned about putting away treasures for the future. You know, I think You know what? Think about the Egyptians. What are the Egyptians known for? What are the tombs of Egypt known for? The pharaohs and those that were buried in those pyramids, all their stuff is in there with them too. Their servants, their animals they had, everything was mummified and put in there with them. But guess what? You can't take anything with you when you leave this life to enter the next. But the Egyptians' pyramids, you know, again, they have all their stuff. I mean, the gold, the silver, whatever those pharaohs enjoyed in their life, wine, grain, everything, they put in those pyramids to be with them. But notice what it says in your notes in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Again, because before I read this, we have to make sure it is about our heart. Is our heart right with God? And God knows our heart, and God loves us, and God will point out things that have a grip on our heart, which is guiding our life contrary to what God wants in our life. And God lovingly points things out in our life that might be not a sin, but a weight. Because we're told in Scripture to lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Sometimes it's not necessarily a sin that we're holding on to, but it's a weight that's keeping us from moving forward where God wants us to go. But there in your notes, Matthew 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God knows that whatever has control of our heart, our emotions, what has control of our life, our actions, that's what we're going to follow. And the Lord wants us to follow Him. That's why we've been told in Scripture that we are to let the Word of God dwell richly in our hearts, that we are to be guided by God's Word. God's Word gives us the riches that we need. If our finances are all about this world, our heart will be in the world. Again, you already know that Paul had several companions that traveled with him as he traveled the known world at the time, being the missionary called out by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and one of them was by the name of Demas. And Paul spoke about Demas being a very helpful fellow servant, of a fellow laborer in the gospel. But then later in one of his letters, he had to sadly write that Demas had forsaken him. He forsook the ministry. He went back to Thessalonica having loved this present world. His heart was drawn away from the things of God and what God wanted him to do for whatever reason. Whatever he saw, whatever he thought was more important now, it drew him away from the things of God. Didn't cause him not to be a child of God, but it caused him not to have some blessings on this side of heaven because he thought the worldly things were more important. Now, we all understand God does bless us with worldly possessions, but those things, whether it's finances, you know, of a family, a job, vehicles, whatever it is that God's blessed us with, those are not to control our heart. Those are not what we are to wrap our life in. What will we give? What will we give? Letter A. What will we give? Peter states that the disciples had left all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, he said, you know, we've left all. So Peter thought, Peter had a wife, had a mother-in-law, he had a home, had a fishing business. And he's saying, you know, we left everything to follow you. What do we get? And Jesus has to say, truly, no one has left everything for me. The Lord makes it clear that he understood what the disciples had walked away from. He knew they had left their homes, their families, their land, their livelihoods. Sometimes we may be tempted to look around us and become discouraged at what we may have missed out on because we've chosen to follow the Lord. But we must never forget that an omniscient God is keenly aware of everything that we have ever done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about, before I even read these verses, who do you normally think of when you hear about someone has left everything to go follow the Lord? Typically, you think about a missionary who's left the country and went somewhere else, right? But what is it? What is it that right now keeps us from truly following God, or could potentially keep us from following the Lord? Now, let me ask you, did Peter desert his wife? We don't know. I mean, Scripture just gives us, you know, the life Peter had following the Lord, and the Lord was all throughout the region serving people and stuff. So, if God, you know, for us to follow the Lord doesn't mean, you know, we forsake, you know, the responsibilities He's given us as a parent, you know, or as a spouse, or whatever. But what is it that we think is more important than following God with our life? That's the issue, and that's what Christ points out by using this young rich ruler as a time to teach his disciples and others that, listen, the things of this world, they can hinder your walk with the Lord. They can hinder you blossoming in your faith if you allow it. Again, God's given us things in this world for our pleasure and for our benefit, but it's always to be used to glorify Him, all right? Now, let me just say this. Can you make the other person do right and follow God with you? No, okay? It's always about you. You and your relationship with God. Peter's a wonderful example of the average person. Average person who, you know what, makes mistakes. Eager to do what God wants. Eager to stand up and, well, though they all may desert you, I won't, Lord. Yet Peter did, didn't he? Not because he really wanted to, but he wasn't really relying on the Lord and the Lord's strength to help him not to do what he was being warned he would do. And so again, I mean, what will we give for our life, for our relationship? Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 38 in your notes. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast. This is one of my life verses, is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Because it tells us, when you go back to verse 57, we're reminded that, you know what, the only way we can fulfill verse 58 in our life is by relying on verse 57. Do you know what verse 57 says? Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. Verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 58 is there because of verse 57. I can be steadfast. I can abound. I can be unmovable because of Christ in my life. And that's what Jesus is telling the rich young ruler, you know what? Let go of what you think is important and follow me. Because shall not our God supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Again, as Scripture continues just to encourage us to remain faithful in the things of God, all right, the psalmist Asaph struggled. He struggled to see the goodness of God. He got his perspective back when he went into the house of God. Because notice in your notes, Psalm 73, again, None of us are perfect. There's times where we get our focus off of God because of our life. And again, like the rich young ruler, Jesus is trying to help him to get the proper perspective of life back in focus. Now, King Asaph was a good king, but he kind of got off focus, and then he got back on focus. In Psalm 73, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." And this is Asaph speaking of himself. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." What is one of the temptations used against people to cause them to walk away from God? And it says it plainly right there. Seeing the prosperity of the wicked. Seeing the prosperity. Who's the wicked? Those that are not following Jesus Christ. Those who are not trying to live their life for the Lord. All right? Have you ever, you don't have to answer, but have you ever thought to yourself, it's not fair? I don't ever see them struggling. I don't ever see them having problems. And here, I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to live for God. And it seems like everything I try to do that I know God wants me to do, it seems like I'm hitting a brick wall. It seems like there's struggles. It seems like there's resistance. And I don't see that in that person's life. Elijah thought so. Elijah had a pity party and told God, "I'm the only one serving you." Because you know what? He was the only one on Mount Carmel standing up to the 500 prophets of Baal while they stood over their sacrifice, cutting themselves, chanting, dancing, trying to get their false god to rain fire on their sacrifice. And Elijah's the only one standing up for God. But God had to remind him, no, there's 7,000 of them and bow the knee. But see, the devil wants us to become frustrated. He wants us to become, to get to the point where, you know what? We see those who aren't living for God seemingly having prosperity and us think, you know what, it's not fair. But I'm always reminded they have their reward right now. They might be prospering right now, having their nose up at God and, you know, disregarding the things of God, but there's coming a day where it's going to be flipped. God's people will be blessed. Those that do not have Christ, they will suffer worse than you and I have ever suffered. But the devil still wants to use that. We've got to make sure we don't compare ourselves among ourselves. We've got to make sure that we don't look at someone else and go, well, it's not fair. Again, Asaph, he was at that point. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish." Remember the foolish? The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. But you know that there is a God, and you know that your God always does right. "When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." This is what he thought. "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." Now stand against the heavens, cursing God. You know, thinking they've made themselves. Nebuchadnezzar found himself in that place thinking, you know what? Isn't this great Babylon that I have built? And God even warned Nebuchadnezzar, being a heathen king, that if you get lifted up in pride, you're going to become like a beast of the field. And that night when he said, "Is not this Babylon that I've built?" he was chased out of the palace, and for 7 years he lived like an animal. He became an animal. He lost his mind because God is the one that rises up one and sets down another. God is the one that allows things to happen, and they happen for a reason. They will happen according to his will and how he's going to use the wicked. But listen, you and I should never become discouraged because of the lost, because of the God haters and Christ rejectors seemingly prospering in their life. Again, the god of this world, little g, he's giving them what they want. Remember, the devil came to Jesus and said, bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms and all their riches in this world. And that's what the heart of man, desperately wicked. Man wants to have riches, but man, again, unless they turn to Christ, they don't want to do it the Lord's way. But read on with me in verse number 10. Therefore, his people were turned hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Again, those riches they're blinded by. The rich young ruler was blinded by the riches that he had. And he couldn't see, you know what? I'll have greater riches if I follow Christ. Verse 13, Verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary. Understand, he said it was too painful. Every time he thought about his where he was at and thought about the prosperity of those that didn't love God and weren't following God, you know, it was painful. It hurt. He just didn't understand it until he went into the sanctuary of God. And that's where we always have to revert back to in our life, is the presence of God, when we need to get back to having a right perspective. When we find ourselves thinking, you know what, I'm trying to live my life for the Lord, it doesn't seem to be prospering me. But we need to get back to the presence of God and realize, as Asaph did in verse 18, or verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And what is their end? They may be, Bill Gates may be a very wealthy man, but he's condemned to a destiny in hell because he does not know Jesus Christ and refuses to know Jesus Christ. There are so many billionaires that their God is themselves. And we have to remind ourselves, again, it's what the devil uses against young people, causing young people to think, you know what, that, you know, if I had all this money, I'd be okay. You know, I remember being a little kid and even thinking to myself, if I had all the money in the world, I'd be happy. I could buy all the candy and all the toys I wanted. You know, what my little childlike mind was thinking. And I remember watching a show that they actually, they did a little show. I don't remember if it was on PBS or something, but it was one of those channels. And this show, it actually had this, you know, obviously it's fictional, but they had this leprechaun, and this girl, you know, the leprechaun's like, you know what? Whatever you want, just ask. You know, I'd like all the money in the world. Boom, it was done. She had all the money. All the money in the world was in this barn. And there were people going, what? All the money's gone. What do we do? Well, we got Monopoly money. We'll just use that. And as soon as they said that, boom, that money disappeared and it was in her barn because her wish was she wanted all the money. So anything they tried to use for money, it ended up. And guess what? She was miserable. She saw that what she thought she wanted actually was harming other people. And she had one wish left. And she could have wished for anything, but she wished that everything would go back to normal. And it did. She got her wish and realized, you know what, that's not really what I want. It doesn't make me happy. Again, when we get into the presence of God, we realize that sometimes our perspective is not right. And God helps us to see through his eyes the trueness that we need to see. And surely, in verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down in destruction. This is Asaph going into the presence of God, into the sanctuary of God, and realizing, wait, you know what? They're on the wrong side. They're actually, though they look like they're prospering, they're on a slippery slope. Verse 19, how they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Again, God is so merciful, he lets the heathen continue living. He lets the fool keep believing there is no God. Obviously, God's not willing that any should perish, but let's not let ourselves be delusioned by the thought of they're better off than we are. We're better off. We're better off than those who do not have Christ, though our finances may not be what we want. We may not be living where we want, yet we have more than any single person because we have Christ. Look at letter B, what we will gain. What we will gain. Look at Matthew 19 and verse 28. And I understand there's decisions we have to make in life. Sometimes they're hard decisions we have to make, but God's always there for us to help us make those right decisions. And you realize Jesus was right there with the rich young ruler and told him, you know what, go sell all you have. Let go of what you think is important and take up the cross, which is important. And what does the cross represent? Whereas that represents many things. It represents shame. Because the Bible says anyone that hangs upon a tree, it's shameful. But for the Christian, for the child of God, it represents your sins forgiven. It represents freedom in Christ. It represents a relationship with God. It represents God's love. He manifested his love, his unconditional, his sacrificial love. And that's what it's never to be. It's never to be some ornament that we wear, which there's nothing wrong with that. But it, for us, it is a representation of God's love for us. And yet the rich young ruler had a problem. He was sorrowful. Now, what will we gain? All right, after the Lord had talked about what the disciples had sacrificed to follow him, he makes it clear that they were sacrificing something extremely minimal and modest by comparison. And that what they gave would be replaced by something that would be beyond their wildest imagination. In Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now Christ told these disciples that those who followed him would literally sit upon thrones. I mean, these disciples, obviously Judas Iscariot, not because he was the son of perdition. Matthias took his spot. But these 12 disciples are going to sit on those 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? Again, though Peter is like, you know what? We left all this. And the Lord says, you know what? That does not compare. Sometimes we think what we give up for God is, you know, I'm a martyr for God because I've done this or that. Not a single one of us has laid down our life for mankind. We might lay down our life for a child, for someone we love, and try to, you know, save them, give them an organ out of our body that will help them. But we've never done anything for all of mankind like Jesus. Really, when you look at Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 tells us it is our reasonable service to be living sacrifices. Say, Lord, here's my life. It belongs to you. That's my reasonable service because of what you've done for me. Yeah, let's never lose sight of the fact that God's done more for us than we've done for him. And what we do for him will never outweigh what he's done for us. In verse 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, right there in your notes. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Look, we understand that heaven is a beautiful place, and we have a glimpse in Scripture of what it's going to look like. But and there's been pictures of people that have painted, what heaven's going to look like, what the city's going to look like. But man, that's just our little finite mind. We can't comprehend truly what heaven is going to be like. Truly, what are we going to be doing for eternity? What is life going to be like in the presence of God? No time, no night, no sickness, no sorrow. What are we going to be doing? We have no idea. But we know one thing, we're going to be enjoying ourselves. We know that the pleasures that we have in this life on this planet does not compare to what God has in store for us. Isaiah 64, 4, there in our notes. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Have you ever waited and with anticipation of something you knew was coming? And you had thoughts about, you know, what it might look like or what might happen. How many mothers and even dads, you remember the births of your children and anticipating seeing that newborn baby, not knowing what he or she is going to look like, are they going to resemble me? Are they going to resemble my wife? You know, what characteristics are they going to have? And if you went to ultrasounds, you could kind of, you know, already see some characteristics. You could also already see some attitude they were going to have. And you had this image of, you know, I wonder if this color hair, this color eyes, I mean, chubby cheeks. I mean, are they going to be plump like a butterball turkey? I mean, what are they going to look like? You anticipate, and when that baby is born, they look nothing like you were expecting. One of my children that I will leave nameless. Oh, I was thinking, my first daughter. I can't wait to see her. Picturing, you know, what she might look like. I even had a dream one time before she was even thought of by my wife and I, you know, having a daughter and, you know, what they might look like. And I just remember, you know, thinking, oh, I can't wait to see her. I can't wait to hold her. I mean, she's, you know, my first three sons, I mean, they were beautiful at their birth, and just, oh, I can't wait. And the midwife just plopped the baby out right there, and I was going, where's the baby? I'm going, that's not the baby. Where's the baby? She doesn't like me saying this, but look, she looked like a gorilla. She had jet black hair, so thick. It stuck up everywhere. She was all of 9 pounds and 13 ounces. And I thought, that's not the baby. Where's the baby? Because in my mind, I had a picture of something different. Now, I loved her, and she is my baby girl. But what I'm saying is that what I thought, what I was anticipating, is not what it ended up being. But you know what? It was still a good experience waiting for that life. It's still good to anticipate heaven, to anticipate, you know what, the sorrows of this life, the hardships of this life. They don't compare to what God has prepared for us. Even Paul talks about the things we endure now, a light affliction compared to heaven. Now, we'd be like, okay, Paul, you don't understand what I'm going through. It's not a light affliction. But Paul had the right perspective. Paul was stoned and left to die. Paul was in multiple shipwrecks, hunted, snake bit. I mean, he endured some hardships. And the only thing that helped Paul to keep moving forward for God was to always bring his perspective back in focus with God's perspective and to keep his eyes on the author and finisher of his life. Will we find ourselves distraught at different times in life? Yeah. But the sin is staying distraught, is staying in that rut, in that pit. God's given us the Holy Spirit to help us, to comfort us, to help us to get our perspective back on the Lord and to realize, okay, Lord, I give you what it is that seems to be troubling my heart because I want to have you fully in control of my heart and my life. Psalm 31, verse 19, there in our notes. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Skip down, if you would. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now we are encouraged to give, and God first gave, obviously, to us his son. And it's always an encouragement. When you give, what happens when you give? It makes you feel good. Have you ever given and you didn't want to give, but you knew you were supposed to, and you gave and you felt better after doing it? Because sometimes there's that resistance of, you know what, I don't want to give, I don't feel like it. They're not going to be appreciative, but then you do it because you know it's the right thing and you feel good about it, and you don't care what they think. Because again, it's us and the Lord. It's us not letting anything hinder our relationship with the Lord. Now, look at number three. Excuse me. Number three, the hundredfold restoration. The hundredfold restoration. I want you to look at, if you're still in Matthew 19, let's look at verse 29 and keep a finger there, but then go to Mark chapter 10. And look at verse 30. I'm going to compare these two verses together. Just again, same account. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. Jesus says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." Look at Mark chapter 10 in verse 30. Jesus here says, "But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life." Now, as the lesson comes to a close on on the lesson on rewards, Jesus makes an amazing statement. He tells the disciples that they would receive a hundredfold for what they had given. And this is a return that even the most optimistic investor would not even dream of achieving. A 100 times return amounts to 10,000%. The Lord is teaching that if we give, God will give back. All throughout Scripture, God teaches that if we give, he gives it back. But sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we struggle with giving exactly what God wants. Again, think about Abraham. How much did Abraham give of Isaac to God? 100%. He was willing to give Isaac back, and guess what? God gave him back Isaac and gave a substitute so that there was at least a sacrifice there that would glorify God. Think about Ruth. Ruth literally left all. She left the land that she grew up in, Moab. She left her father's house. She had no husband because he died. And she was determined to go where God was. And when you read in the book of Ruth, Naomi tried discouraging Ruth from going with her. Go back to your father's house. You don't need to go with me. You don't want to go where I'm going. And she was determined to go. She left everything she had to go where she heard God was. And guess what? God gave her a home, gave her a husband, gave her children, gave her land. Because Boaz, he was a wealthy man. He was a prominent man there in the city. And obviously, God blessed her because she wanted to be where God was. Very quickly, letter A, reward in the present life. God does reward us in the present life that we're living. In both Mark and in Luke, the Lord states that we will be rewarded in this present life. It says, now in this time, in Mark, and in Luke it says, in this present time, God will bless. All right? While many rewards in the Christian's life are of an eternal nature, God does take good care of us now as we serve him and put him first. He always does, because you know what? He wants to show himself mighty in our life. I'm sure you have examples in your own life. I hope you do. I know in my life I have examples where God has taken jobs away and has given me better jobs. Again, I was, when the twins were first born, I had a boss who was not a good boss. He was a crooked boss. And if you did not do things his way, you were on the blacklist. You were on the list of getting rid of. And he even threatened me with my kids, saying, you just had twins born. You don't want to lose your job. And I still would not do what he wanted. I was not going to be someone who would answer the phone when the corporate people call and say, oh, you know, he's at lunch or whatever, when he did not show up. He wanted people to take up for him, and I wouldn't do it. And he was going to fire me. And he even said, you know what, you're done. And a lot of things had happened, and I went into work one morning just to go in there and gather my stuff, because I knew, okay, whatever. My wife and I prayed about it and said, okay, whatever God's will is. But I'm not going to do what's wrong just to keep my job. And I went in there, and there's someone sitting in his office, in his chair, behind his desk. I have no idea who it was. I just went out to the warehouse, went to my desk, started packing up my stuff, and someone said, Troy, you know who's in there? I have no idea who that is. That's the CEO of the company. I'm like, okay, well, that's great. What does that mean to me? And then another person came running up and said, hey, did you hear what happened? I'm like, no, what? Harold's walking down the road. He was my boss. He's walking down the road. Yeah. He had a company car. His company's car is sitting in the parking lot, and he's walking down the road with his stuff. Next thing I knew, I get called into the office by the CEO, and I'm told, you're not going anywhere. Harold's no longer with the company. I'm like, wow, and God's good. Oh, and by the way, we're going to promote you to purchasing manager. You're no longer warehouse manager. You're now purchasing manager. Same. God does. He takes things away and then gives us things. And sometimes it doesn't, you know, we don't understand what God's doing and why things are going a certain way. But listen, as you follow God and trust God, God does do great things in our life. Because what's more important, keeping a right relationship with God or keeping earthly things that we think are important? Now, I had been with the company. I think at that point, I had been with them for 6 years. I ended up working a total of 14 years before the Lord opened up the door for something else to start getting prepared to go into the ministry. But I knew that job was not my life. Doing what was right was the right thing to do. So again, I mean, we have those moments in our life where we have to choose, you know what, what's more important, honoring God or saving our necks, doing what we think. Look at letter B real quick, reward in the future life. So we get rewards here. Praise the Lord, God takes care of us, God does great things for us, but we have such a bright future. While assuring Peter and the rest of the disciples that they would not be the losers in this life for leaving and following him, the Lord also taught them that when one chooses him, he receives the most important gift of all, and that is, eternal life. Now, God desires that all men would come to a saving knowledge of him. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 2 Peter 3:9, in our notes, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but God's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In John 7, in our notes, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Obviously, Jesus spoke that, talking about those that will put their faith and trust, they will receive not only a gift of salvation, but isn't it wonderful, the gift of God's presence in your life through his Spirit, and that he's there with you every second of your life, never leaving you, never forsaking you, never letting you down, but always being faithful. And that is what the Lord wanted the rich young ruler to realize, is the wealth that you have cannot comfort you like God's Spirit. The wealth that you have cannot pay for everything you need, and you need eternal life. The wealth that you have in this life is not going to get you out of all troubles, because there are spiritual troubles that we need God to help us. Because if we cast all our care upon him who careth for us, we're helped in a great way. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness this morning. And thank you, Father, for just the gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ paid for. Lord, thank you for the relationship that we have with you. Father, I ask that you would help all of us on a daily basis, Lord, to stand before you and say, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me, anything that is hindering my walk with you, anything that's causing me to think not scripturally, Lord, anything that has me going down the wrong path, has me blinded to where I'm at. Your word is that lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. Father, we know that we're not perfect. We know that not everything in our life is right. But Lord, we sure do love you, and we sure do want to do what's right. We sure do want to follow you faithfully. So Lord, help us to be mindful of that there are things that could grip our heart and lead us astray. So Father, I ask that you would continue to speak to us through your word. Continue, Father, to encourage us. Lord, help us to continue to worship you in spirit and truth. And thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Help us, Lord, even be mindful of that and to praise you every day for what you do for us. Father, we ask that you continue to guide us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.